The second reading is from Acts 2, verse 1 to 21. And I apologize beforehand for mispronunciation of some of those names. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed like to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And when they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them in their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all those who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language? Parthians, Medes and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine." Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk as you suppose. It is only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below. Blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. May your word live in us."
Thank you, John. Folks, would you like to grab your Bibles and open them up to that passage there in Acts chapter 2? I'm going to be referring to that as well as John 14. Wasn't it lovely to hear Dorothy's experience of the work of the Spirit? Now, I love how calmly she talks, hey? You'd think it was just like a walk in the park. But these were very emotional experiences and life-altering experiences. And I think for every believer at some point, as you reflect on your own life, you've seen and you've experienced the work of the Spirit in similar ways. And so it's been really lovely to hear some of your story, Dorothy. I know there's lots more to tell, so do catch her afterwards. It was awkward, but I wanted to clap, but I didn't want to clap as if we were somehow praising Dorothy, right? She wouldn't have wanted us to, but we do want to praise the Lord, right? So let's give the Lord a... It is so exciting, and it's a reminder to all of us of the wonder of God's desire to be with us and to be in us. And that's what I've called my message for you this morning. He will be with you, he will be in you, as Jesus promises us regarding the Holy Spirit. Now, what I want to do this morning is just two brief things, and then we'll finish. The first thing I want to show us is that the coming of the Holy Spirit was not a random moment. It wasn't just a nice thing that happened, but actually it was the fulfillment of God's promise in the Old Testament and repeated by Jesus that a day would come when the impossible would become possible, when a holy God would come to live and make his home in his people from every tribe and nation. Heaven and earth, in a sense, would come together again as it was in the beginning. The impossible would become possible. The prophets promised it in Ezekiel chapter 36 and Jeremiah chapter 31 and Isaiah chapter 40 onwards, and Joel, as Peter quotes in his speech in Acts, it was promised, and on the lips of Jesus it was promised, that God would personally, powerfully, and permanently come to live in his people. It's almost too good to be true, right? So I want to answer three quick questions this morning. How could this be? When would this be? And what will our experience be? All right, so how could this be? Firstly, as I said, well, Jesus promised that the coming of the Spirit would be the sign that the salvation that he came to bring to us, to secure, had been not only completed, but it was now actually being effected into the lives of his people. And all people on earth were being drawn to him. Now, I wonder if you notice in that story in Acts, there were two very unusual physical events that happened in the coming of the Spirit. Did you notice that? That little story there in Acts chapter 2, you know, if you had to say, Shane, what would be, you know, if I had to imagine the coming of the Spirit, what would it be like? I wouldn't have picked that, would you? In Acts chapter 2, it says, suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then fire comes down and divides and rests upon each of them, the disciples. That's one absolutely incredible thing that happens. The second thing that's incredible that happens is that they are then filled with the Spirit and begin to speak in other tongues or other languages as the Spirit enables them. Two startling things. But why? Why do those two things happen? Well, let's look at them in turn. The first one, this violent wind and fire coming from heaven. The first thing to see there, folks, is that the new covenant is now fulfilling the old covenant. That's what's going on here. In the book of Exodus chapter 19, God has, through Moses, rescued Israel out of Egypt. He brings them to Mount Sinai, where he's about to give them his law, the beginning of the old covenant. He's going to make them into a nation who belong to him. And do you remember what happened in order for that to take place? Moses goes up the mountain in the cloud, doesn't he? Out of their sight. And he's there for some time. And then when he returns, he comes out of this cloud and fire and billows of smoke. In fact, the nation are so petrified at the bottom that they say to Moses, you know what, please try and, you know, do something else. Don't let God speak to us on the mountain because we think we're going to die. It was petrifying. Moses comes down, and what he comes down with are the tablets of the Ten Commandments, the covenant that God is making with his people, forming them now into a nation who belong to him. This was how the old covenant was inaugurated. That's how it came to be. Now, keep that in mind as we listen to the prophet Jeremiah speak about a new covenant that would come. Jeremiah chapter 31, the Lord says, the days are coming when I'll make a new covenant. I will put my laws in their minds and write it on their hearts. I'll be their God. They'll be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord. They'll all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. On the night before he died, as we've just celebrated, Jesus took bread and wine. And he said to his disciples, this is my body, this is my blood of the new covenant, shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. That's what he promised them on the night before he died. And now, on the day of Pentecost, when at this ceremony in the life of Israel, where they were remembering God's provision for them, Pentecost was a harvest festival. It was also a time in the year, each year, where they would remember the giving of the law on Mount Sinai. This Pentecost festival, it's on this particular day that God's Spirit will come. What happened? We know a few days before this, like Moses, Jesus disappeared into the cloud, out of their view. And now, what happens is that the violent wind and a fire from heaven comes down and fills the room. See, the Ten Commandments don't come down now, but what comes down? The Holy Spirit, who comes and writes the knowledge of God into the hearts of the believers, the disciples in that place. You see, what's happening is, if you were a disciple sitting there that day, you would have realized the new covenant that Jesus promised, that the prophets promised, has now been inaugurated. The new covenant has fulfilled the old. The coming of the Spirit confirms it. That's the first fulfillment to see. The second is the speaking of other languages. Again, why does that happen at Pentecost? What's the significance of that? Well, again, there's a very important Old Testament promise that's being fulfilled here. The first place in the Bible where we come across people speaking different languages is in Genesis chapter 11. Do you remember the story? The Tower of Babel. And in that story, what's happened is that the peoples have gathered together and in their pride are constructing a tower, as they say, to the heavens to make a name for ourselves. And in the reading of the text, the commentators tell us that the idea is that people have become so full of themselves and so arrogant that the idea was that we'll make a tower up to the heavens and we'd storm heaven and rule the earth. The idea was that God was just above their sight. And so they were going to build a tower to get there, right? And they were going to take over. We will rule, was the spirit of the story. And of course, their tower is so huge that the text says that God has to come down to have a look at it to see what they're doing. And when he does, he judges them. Well, in another sense, you could say God is even being kind. He confuses their languages so that what happens? They scatter. It's the kindness of God, really, to stop the humankind from actually achieving what humankind wants to do. But that's the first time we see the languages taking place. And it was a judgment, and it was to scatter. The next chapter in Genesis chapter 12, God comes to Abraham and says, through you, Abraham, I'm going to bring my blessing to the world. I'm going to bring my salvation. In other words, I'm going to reverse the judgment that has come upon this world. And now, at the day of Pentecost, what happens? The disciples are given other tongues. And as they speak other languages, it's not to scatter people anymore. But what's happening? People are being gathered. The Tower of Babel's judgment is being reversed. That's why the languages are happening in Acts chapter 2. God is fulfilling his promises. He is drawing now people from every nation under heaven to find salvation in Jesus Christ. And so I wanted to show you those two things to make the point that this coming of the Spirit is a very important theological thing. It's not just a random event. It's fulfilling promises. It's to give us confidence that the coming of the Spirit is important and is part of God's program to be with us and to be in us, heaven and earth joining together again, which is wonderful. Well, when would this be? Second question. Folks, although Pentecost is a historical event, it did happen 2,000 years ago. In another sense, it's never ceased. It continues. God's Spirit is continually being poured out, opening people's hearts and minds to believe in Jesus. Now, depending on which statistics you look at, the reality is that Christianity's net growth each year, after you've taken into account people who die and people who turn away from the faith, the net growth of Christianity around the world is 37 million people a year. That's over 100,000 people every day. 100,000 people every day who are coming to faith in our Lord Jesus. God's salvation is here. Today is the day of salvation, says the Apostle Paul, and it's true. We are living in these days. So finally then, what will our experience be? Well, when God comes to live in our life, and Dorothy has already mentioned it, what will we experience? We will experience love. God is love. We will experience love. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, he's convinced that neither death nor life, angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. When we believe, we receive God's Spirit, our adoption as children of God, loved children, and nothing can separate us. God's love is being poured into our hearts. Well, what does that love feel like? Yeah, sure, there's emotion. Absolutely. You know, Dorothy talks about wanting to burst out into laughter. That's one way, I guess. Others, it's tears. Sometimes people, when they have strong experiences of the love of God, they can lose a sense of their own integrity, and they need to sit down, or they might even fall down. That's not uncommon. How many people you know who have had, you know, if you can hear terrible news and that can do that to your body, because it can. What about the most magnificent news in the universe that the Spirit brings to bear on the heart? Of course you can. There's lots of different ways to respond physically and emotionally. But the one point I want to hit on this morning is that God's love for us, that the ministry of the Spirit brings, Jesus talks about him as being our advocate. Our advocate. You see that in chapter 14, verse 16. Another advocate will be yours. Well, what does this mean? The word advocate that we translate in English is in the Greek word is paraclete. And if you look at different translations, you'll actually find different words that get translated for that word. In English, we have the word comforter. If you, depending on the translation you use, you might see the word counselor, or you might find the word helper. But I think advocate captures it better, although advocate has a bit of formality about it. It needs to be advocate and best friend, a bit like a spouse almost, hopefully. You know, an advocate is someone who stands for you, who defends you, who's always by your side, who speaks for you. That's what paraclete means. Para means come alongside, and kaleo means to call out, to speak, to argue, to defend. You can see why all the other words are good translations, but this notion of an advocate and a best friend is probably the closest. And notice that he's another advocate. Why another? Well, because Jesus Christ is our first advocate. In 1 John chapter 2, John says, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. See, when Jesus says, I'm going and I'll send you another advocate, he's saying, I'm sending you one just like me. He'll do the same ministry as me in your life and in your heart. You see, the consistent teaching of Scripture is that there will be a day of judgment one day. See, why this notion of an advocate? There will be a day of judgment. A day of true justice where everyone will be held to account for what they have done. And the truth is this, if Jesus is not your advocate, your defender, you have no hope. The justice of God penetrates to divide soul and matter, sees every design and intention of the heart. No words will ever be hidden. Everything will be brought out into the open. God is too pure for that not to happen. Who will defend you? Who will be your advocate? Jesus Christ, the righteous one, is our advocate. He can perfectly defend us on that day of justice and judgment. Why? Because he himself has paid the penalty for our sins on the cross. That's what we believe. That's what he promised us. He came to give his life as a ransom for many. That's why he can be our perfect advocate, our perfect defender. And when he says, I'm sending another advocate, he's saying that ministry that I did historically on the cross, where I paid the penalty for sin and I was raised triumphant over evil and death forever, that salvation that I wrought for you, when I go to take up my throne, the Spirit of God will come and it will now, he will apply that salvation into your life day after day after day after day. And what does that feel like? It feels like love. Why? Because my sins are forgiven. Because I'm a child of God. Because no matter what's happening in my life, I can trust that God's mapping my path. That nothing can separate me from God's love in Jesus Christ. That's what love feels like for God's people. And it can be overwhelming at times, but that's the truth, right? Is that your experience? See, the Holy Spirit is the advocate who lights up the advocate. He's the floodlight saying, look at Jesus. And the more we do that, and the degree to which we do that, is the degree to which we know the work and the power of the Spirit in our lives. Now, maybe you're thinking, I want more of the Holy Spirit in my life. Yes? Absolutely. I want more comfort. I want more confidence in the love of God for me. I want more assurance. I want more strength in my faith, right? How can we live in the fullness of the Holy Spirit? Well, the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. But instead, and it's a present continuous verb he uses here, be continually being filled with the Spirit. You see, when we become Christians and we see Jesus and we believe in him, we receive God's Spirit. Every believer does. The Scripture keeps telling us, continually be filled. There's something about growing in God, growing in our submission, our trust, our obedience, and our experience of his love that the Scriptures keep calling us into. It's not just a once-off moment. Be continually being filled. And being filled here, you know, I know we like to think of it like a jug or something, and that's one picture. But really, it's talking about being intoxicated with the Spirit, being possessed by the Spirit, being controlled, if you like, but directed under the influence of. Well, how does this happen? Well, folks, we need to regularly and deliberately allow ourselves to be loved by Jesus. See, because when we think about what must I do to be filled with the Spirit, right? We're thinking about something that we must do. What must I do? And the answer in the gospel is receive Jesus. Allow yourself to be loved by him. See, when you allow yourself to be loved by someone else, you're submitting to them. That's what you do. That's what a marriage ceremony is about. You submit to one another. You're saying, I accept your love for me and you accept my love for you. That's submission. Allow yourself to be loved by Jesus. And that's shown for us in John chapter 13, and I'll close with this. Just before this story, this teaching that Jesus is giving, on that night before, he sat with his disciples in the upper room, and a very confronting experience took place. Jesus got up, he put a cloth around his waist, and he knelt down and started to wash his disciples' filthy, stinking feet. And they were all pretty much appalled, because that's only what servants do. That's only what the lowest of the low should be doing. And yet Jesus, the Lord of the universe, the Creator, the God who made them, was bowing down and washing their feet. Jesus said to them, "You don't realize now what I'm doing, but later you'll understand." He was pointing to what his death on the cross would achieve, the cleansing of sin. That's what he says to them. Peter, of course, says what everyone else is thinking in the room. He's one of those guys, right? Like, you want to say filter. Peter, how's that filter, you know, between here and here? But he does. He says, "No ways, you're not washing my feet." You know, he says what everyone else is thinking. He's like, "I don't want you going down there and checking that out. That's just embarrassing. It's humiliating. There are parts of me, Jesus, that I don't want you to see. I don't want you to come close to. I don't want you to actually smell how filthy this is. I don't want you to put your hands on this part of me, which I'm so embarrassed about." And Jesus says to him, "Unless I wash you, Peter, you have no part with me." And the lesson for Peter is the lesson that we all must hear. And we need to hear it often. Will we allow ourselves to be washed by Jesus? Will we ask him to come into those places that we're deeply ashamed of, that we're humiliated, that we don't want anyone else to see? And so when Jesus explains to Peter the importance of washing him, then what does Peter say? Again, he says what everyone else is thinking. He's like, "Okay, fine, then wash all of me. Hold on. You got a small bowl. We need a big bath because I am so filthy. I need all that cleansing you give." And Jesus again says, "No, Peter, you're already with me. You've already been washed. I just need to wash your feet," i.e. be continually being filled with the Spirit. In other words, you are my child. When you become a Christian, you do receive the Spirit. But continually bring your filthy feet to him for washing and cleansing. Will you do that today? Will you allow yourself to be loved by Jesus? That's how we receive and are filled with the Spirit. That place of vulnerability and honesty. And as we do that, we enjoy more and more the fullness of the ministry of the Spirit in our lives. Because the Spirit is floodlighting Jesus. And as I follow Jesus more wholeheartedly, and as I yield to him and trust him and receive his love for me in all of the parts of me, then we will know more and more the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, the gifts being made manifest, and the joy and the love that he brings. Is that your story this morning? Are you willing to do that? We're going to have some prayer after the service as we close. I'd love you to come up if you'd like to. Maybe you want to be asking the Spirit of God to come and to go into those places of your heart that no one else knows about. Maybe you want to be asking God to do some cleansing and forgiving of your sin today that perhaps no one else knows about. Maybe there's some deep wounds. Maybe there's some issues there that you don't want to trust God with because you're not sure whether he can even cope with what you need to ask of him or what you've been through. Do you need to be asking God for healing today? Why don't you come up and ask him to do what only he can? We don't need to know details. There'll be a few of us here. You just ask and we'll just pray for you. And trust God to do what only God can do. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for the promise of your Spirit. And Father, we thank you that you pour out your Spirit without limit. that, Lord Jesus, you are our advocate. You are our true and perfect defender. Your death cleanses us from sin, draws us into relationship with God. We are children of God, loved forever. And your Spirit now is in our lives and in our hearts, advocating, pressing into our lives your salvation, desiring us to receive the love of Jesus more and more. And Lord, we want to cooperate with your Spirit today. We want to keep in step with your Spirit. We want to entrust ourselves to you, Lord Jesus. Fill our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.